Thanks for joining us. You're listening to the Pursuit City Church podcast, where our mission is to lead people to know the love of Jesus. We pray that you'd be encouraged by this message. For more information, visit pursuitcc.com.
Praise the Lord. Are y'all ready today? How have y'all felt sleepy this morning? Even after coffee? Yeah. Didn't even do the job, did it? I needed like 6 espressos. It still didn't work. I don't know if it's the weather or what, but my hope and prayer today is that you are encouraged and inspired about what we're going to be talking about. We're starting a brand new series called Cuatro. See, I can speak Spanish. Why are y'all laughing? I'm one of these people that I really enjoy diving into a lot of different topics. And while I was in Bible college, I found myself immersed in this culture of missions. As a young person, I went on a couple of missions trips, but I did so when I was really running from God. I was really trying to avoid God at all costs. I didn't really believe in God. I called myself an atheist. And I found myself on a couple of missions trips. And on those trips, I was like kind of taken back by what happened and what was going on. I remember one missions trip. It was one of those things where I had no choice to go. I played for a basketball team at a private Christian school in San Antonio, and my coach brought in a box of Bibles one day to practice, and he says, "Hey, you know that tournament in Mexico that we're going to?" We're all like, "Yeah." He goes, "We're going to hand out Bibles and talk to children about Jesus." And I was like, "Why?" It was a very odd thing for me. And of course, the Bible's in Spanish, and I don't speak Spanish. But when we got there and we started doing these things, it really did something in my heart, and I didn't really quite understand it. I was too young to understand it. And later on, we went on another trip, and we went and played soccer with these kids at an orphanage. And they kicked our butts. And we won state in soccer, and these little kids just killed us. We were like, "What is going on?" It's because it's all they do. They had no parents, no future, no hope. The only thing they had is soccer. And then we had a couple guys on our team that are just really bold about their faith in Jesus, and they would preach, and I would just be like, "What's happening? Like, what's going on?" I had no clue, no frame of reference for it. And I really kind of shunned it. And of course, you know, I finally get saved at the end of high school and come down to Kingsville and go to church at Pastor Romeo's church. And I get immersed in this culture of worship and the presence of God and music. And I fall in love with writing music and being a musician and all these things. And I kind of forgot all about, you know, my younger years when I was introduced to this idea of missions. But then I find myself back in San Antonio in Bible college, and I had no idea that the school that I was going to was known around the world for missions and their missionaries and the people that they have sent literally all over the world since the 60s. And I'm like, what is this? What is missions? What is the point? Like, I don't get it. Okay, you want to move to another country and go, you know, eat tutu, whatever. I don't know what that is. Cool. Eat that. Speak that language. Have fun. Go preach. I didn't understand it. I didn't have, like, a passion for it. I didn't have a calling for it. I really didn't know much about it. And so all of a sudden, I find myself in Bible college, immersed in this culture where everybody there was there to learn about missions. I was, you know, one of a few people that was there just to do music. Like, I'm just here to do music. I don't know about this stuff. In fact, my wife, Cheryl, that's where we met at Bible college. Her degree is in missions. Mine is in stupid. Mine is in nothing. Because I never got the chance to finish And if she would be willing to talk on this microphone, there is a wealth of knowledge in her head about missions. There are many trips, and I'll just share her story since she'll never share it. I'll do it for her. It's a funny story. You want to hear a funny story? So part of the thing about missions is when you go to another country, you do your best not to offend people, right? You're trying not to offend their culture and their customs. And so she went on a mission trip with her friends and her family to Mexico, and they went and stayed at these people's houses, right? And they fed Cheryl a plate of fish, but it was like the whole pescal, you know what I mean? It was like the whole thing. The eyeballs, the tail, fins, nobody, it's still breathing. In her mind, she's supposed to eat everything because she doesn't want to offend them. So praise the Lord for my wife. She ate everything. Nombre de bones and all that. Later on that night, her friend's like, why did you do that? She's like, well, we're not supposed to offend them. We're not supposed to do anything like to make them feel uncomfortable about their customs. They're like, they don't eat the bones either. She didn't know that. You're welcome, Cheryl. I better watch what I eat later on. So she's had interesting experiences with missions. We started a youth ministry in San Antonio at my father's church, and immediately we started trying to pour into these young people about missions. We started talking to them about world missions, local missions, all these things, and we took them on missionary trips. We took them to Reynosa, Mexico. We built a house for people who had no running water, no shelter. They just had a tarp. The land that they're on is literally called a squatter village, where they just, wherever they squat, wherever they sit, that's their land because it's owned by no one. And literally the house that we built is like a Home Depot shed, like a nice one, but it's a shed, you know, no insulation, no AC, nothing like that. It's just a shelter. And we took young people, children out there, and they painted and we built, and it's a beautiful thing, and it changed their life. It changed our life. It's something that if you've never done, never been a part of, you just don't know about it. You can talk about it, hear about it, see it, but if you haven't been involved, you just don't know what it's like. So I say all that to say this. One of the directives I felt like the Lord was leading us to in this year was to focus heavily on missions and to teach our church what it means to do missionary work. How many of you have ever been on a real missions trip outside of the country? Two people, three people. Okay. We're going to change that. Amen? We're going to change that. But we got to know about it first. Because we have opportunities already to go. If you don't know, we support missionaries in Africa, in Kenya, Stephanie and Aaron DiMaggio. And they've asked us several times to take our team, and we want to. And we already know how to do it, what to do, how much it costs. But we're not ready. We're not ready because we're not ready here, and we're not ready here. We don't know why we're doing this. Oh, fun. We're going to go to Africa and have fun. No, you're going to go get shot at with darts. Okay, see, this is what people don't understand about missions. Missions is a battlefield. Okay, we did not go back to Mexico the following year because that was the year that they started finding decapitated heads in the very streets where we built that house because of the Mexican cartels. And the parents did not want us to take their children there. And I talked to the missionary guy, Roland Ashby. I said, hey, listen, man, we got the money. We want to do this, but the parents are hesitant. And he just kind of straight up told me, he goes, listen, if you got people who aren't willing to sacrifice their life to come do this, don't come. He's not interested in charity. He's interested in soldiers. And that's the mindset that people who live in this environment and that culture are in. Their mindset is, we've given up our life for this. We've given up our entire welfare for this. If you're scared, don't come. And that's just the reality of it. When you go to a foreign land, everything's different. When you leave your own town, everything's different. I went to Austin a month ago. I felt like I was on guard the whole time. Nobody, where's my knife? Like, every time you leave your comfort and your safety, like, it changes you. You feel a little different. So we're going to dive into this over the next 4 weeks. Are you ready for that? Here's the thing. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's read this scripture, and then we're going to pray, and then I'm going to break down how this series is going to go. Amen? So let's turn to Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to read verse 1 through 14. It says, Jesus was leaving the temple grounds. His disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings, but he responded, "Do you see all these buildings? I tell you the truth. They will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world?" We've been asking this question for generations. When's the end of the world coming? And Jesus told them, "Don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars." Does it sound familiar? "But don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes." Hello. "In many parts of the world. But all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come." He's saying, don't even worry. This is normal. Expect this. Verse 9. "Then," and this is the part we don't like, this is the part everybody leaves out, "you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You'll be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." And then focus on this part. "And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it. And then the end will come." When does the end come? After the whole world hears. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fire that it ignites in our souls. I ask that you speak to us clearly. Help us understand you. Help us to get a vision and a passion for missions. Help us to understand what it is you want us to do. Speak clearly to us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I forgot to tell you, if you want to follow along, I highly recommend it for these notes. You can do so by texting the word sermons to 94,000. Everything that I'm saying is going to be in those notes. What I first need to explain to you is how this series is going to go. This is kind of like a jumpstart message, okay? There's a lot of information that I'm going to get to you in these next few weeks, and I need to make sure you understand what this word cuatro means. We have four core values as a church, amen? For those of you who have been through Pursuit Next or have been around here a while, you'll know that our core values are love, service, prayer, and worship. It should be there on the image. Love, service, prayer, and worship. In the scripture, we are told in Acts 1:8 by Jesus that his disciples are to go to all nations. They are to go to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay? I want you to throw up that image. Jerusalem is the city that they lived in. Judea was the state that they lived in. Samaria was the nation they lived in. And the ends of the earth is obviously the global, the globe, the map of the world. And so as you see in the image, when he said, I want you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, it was a progression. He goes, I don't need you to just focus on one area. I need you to spread out over all. We need to get the whole world to understand this, because the end will not come until the whole world knows. Amen? And so we're going to talk about in each sermon about one of the core values and one of these aspects of missions: local, city, national, statewide, global. Does that make sense? We're going to talk about how that plays into what we do. So each week, one of the four is going to have one of those four distances and one of the four core values. But I wanted to kind of highlight real quick the ends of the earth. What does he mean by this? Well, how many of you have traveled outside of the country before? Okay, cool. So we all know that everywhere else is a little different from America, right? You get out of America and you go, oh, there's a lot of places that don't like this very much. Anybody experienced that before? You go to certain European countries, they look, oh, American, what is he doing here? They just don't like us. You know, there's just this animosity. You don't really quite get it. You don't know why, because we just, you know, we want, in America, we have all people, you know. But in other areas of the world, you just don't. This idea, though, of to the ends of the earth is really not just talking about to places that you already know about. It's talking about places that you've never heard of before. There's this idea of unreached people groups. Everybody say unreached people groups. What is an unreached people group? Well, this is what it says. A group of people distinguished by language or culture that are generally less than 2% Christian and lacks the resources to evangelize that people group. So we're not just talking about another nation that just, you know, they're not quite Christian. No, no. These are people who less than 2% of the population are call themselves Christian, and there's not enough resources to even teach them about Jesus. In other words, there's not missionaries there, there's not churches there, there's not funding, there's not money that goes there, because it's very difficult. So the most unreached people groups are in this section of the world called the 1040 window. How many of you ever heard of the 1040 window before? One person. This is where we're going. This is the 1040 window. Look how many nations are in that window. I failed to count it, but I want to say from memory that it was 80-something nations that are inside the 1040 window. Now, let me explain what the 1040 window is. 1040 is referring to the longitude-latitude section of the map, okay? So this is 10 degrees south, 40 degrees north, and it creates this box, this rectangular box, and they call it the 1040 window because this is where the most unreached people in the world are. Here's a quick description of it. The 1040 window is the geographical region of North Africa, the Middle East, and Asia, found between 10 degrees and 40 degrees north latitude. The 1040 window consists of the majority of the world's Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists, and is home to some of the largest unreached people groups in the world. This is significant because 60% of people live in an unreached people group inside the 1040 window. That means that around 3 billion people live inside this window. 60% of that 3 billion are completely unreached. Isn't that wild to think about? With all our technology, with all of our ability to get stuff all over the world, there are still billions of people who don't know Jesus. And I don't say don't know Jesus and they're not just following. I mean, they've never had one of these in their hand. They've never held a Bible. No one's ever taught them Sunday school. No one's ever got on a mic and said, hello, we're here to worship Jesus. They've never experienced what you just experienced right now. Well, we're here, we give our lives to the Lord, we worship, we praise him, and we're free, and we're happy, and we're joyful about this, and we give God our problems. Can you imagine never hearing the name Jesus? There are billions of people inside that window who have never had the experience that you enjoy every Sunday, and really anytime you want. Here's some significance about it. The first and foremost fundamental reason why followers of Jesus Christ ought to focus on the 1040 window is because of the biblical and historical significance of this area. The Bible begins with the account of Adam and Eve placed by God in the heart of what is now the 1040 window. Look right in the middle there. It's where God put the Garden of Eden. God's plan, expressed in Genesis 1:26, was that mankind should have dominion over the earth, subduing it fully. However, Adam and Eve sinned against God and forfeited their right to rule. Man's sinful behavior increased until God intervened and judged the earth with the cataclysmic flood. We all know about the flood of Noah. Then came man's futile attempt to establish new dominion. And y'all remember? The building of the Tower of Babel. Remember that? That effort, which also occurred in the heart of the 1040 window, was an open defiance against God. Once again, God had to reach forth his hand in judgment. The result was the introduction of different languages. You remember that? That God came down and said, we need to mess with their languages. We need to change the way they talk because he said this, it's so powerful. He said, because if they complete this project, they will be able to do anything. So we need to mess with their languages and disrupt this plan that they have. So God came and twisted everyone's tongues, and all of a sudden, all these languages were born, and they could no longer communicate, and they could no longer plan, they could no longer build. So they dispersed. The scattering of Earth's people, and all these other nations began to be formed. So while we're arguing if the Earth is flat, or if the world's going to end on Monday because of the eclipse, there are 3 billion people who don't know Jesus. While churches argued for years over masks, no masks, vaccines, no vaccines, people were still living their lives without Jesus. We're focused on the wrong things. We're focused on the wrong things. So in that map, I failed to include the other one. The other one breaks down. It's the same image, except it breaks down which of these nations are certain religions. And what's so interesting is the majority of these nations are either one of 4 things. They're either Muslim, they're Hindu, they're Buddhist, or they're completely non-religious. Most of China is completely non-religious. They just don't believe in religion. They don't really practice any main religion. There's a lot of Buddhism in southern Eastern Asia, Taiwan, Thailand, all Myanmar, all these things. India is Hindu like you wouldn't believe. But then once you hit Pakistan and you go this way, it's all Muslim. And Muslim, the population of the Muslims are immense. And they're very, very strong-willed, very radical about what they believe. And I don't know if you know this, but you know how there are many street preachers that go out into the street and they get on a microphone and they talk about Jesus and they'll get into arguments. Anybody seen those people online? Well, there are just as many Muslims doing the same thing. They have Muslim evangelists. Did you know this? There are Muslim evangelists all over the world, especially in London, the UK, England. They're so popular over there. And they will literally straight up convert a Christian to Islam. I've seen it. And they come with all their reasons and all their documents and all these arguments and all these things. And then when they get into a clash with another street preacher that is a Christian, it's so interesting what happens. And it's beautiful sometimes how Jesus shows up. But here's what's going on. And a quick Google search, you'll find it. But here's what's going on. All over the world right now, for the past 10 years, millions of Muslims are having dreams of Jesus. Anybody heard this? I've looked it up. I've read about it. It is a phenomenon they cannot understand. It is a phenomenon they don't really quite get because the Muslims talk about Jesus, but they don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God. But when he comes to these people in dreams, he's like, no, I'm the Savior. And many, many Muslims are being converted because of a dream they had about Jesus. Has anybody ever had a dream about Jesus? Yeah, it's beautiful, isn't it? Now, we're saved, though. We know Jesus. Imagine having this dream and you're Muslim and you're being confronted by this spiritual being over and over in your dreams. That's what's going on in the Muslim world. And many Muslims today are coming to know Jesus, not because they got a preacher preaching at them, because in their nation it's not allowed, but because Jesus is showing up in dreams to these people. That's beautiful. Let's talk about Africa for a minute. So just below this window is Kenya. That's where our missionaries are, just south of that window. But even where they're at, there's a lot of hostility. Aaron has told us many stories. I can't remember the stories in detail, but he's talked about how, you know, he's had to be like really cautious because some of these people that live in the bush of Kenya, Africa, walk around with spears and swords, and they've been warriors for generations. And it's kind of like a badge of honor to make sure they kill someone, you know. And so they walk around very militant, and Aaron's had to be really cautious and really easy with his approach and win their trust. And it's just amazing how God has used them over there. But they have this calling to be missionaries in a foreign land. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. And guess what? They want us to come. They want us to come. They want us to go and help them build structures for widows and orphans. And I don't know if you know this, but they have a school. If you've never been on their website, you should go to Kufikia International and look up their website. They have a school for children that they built from the ground up. They're teaching young people regular things and the Bible. It's amazing. They're building churches. They built their own house. Aaron's wild, man. He'll go chop down a tree with like barely any tools and make a house. I don't know. It's pretty weird. But God has gifted them. He's blessed them. So there's a lot of stuff that we're going to talk about these next few weeks about the world missions, but we're going to focus on something today in the time that we have remaining. We're going to talk about our core value of love. I don't know if you know this, but Jesus loves you. I love you. But it's kind of hard to show it sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes we can get really petty real fast. Anybody know what I'm talking about? No, I'm the only one. Okay, Jamie agrees with me. Nobody wants to admit it. Nobody wants to admit it. But we can get really petty really fast. We feel we're so entitled to so much. Don't we? Well, I worked hard. I deserve this. Cool. You go with that. What is love about? What is love like? Well, love is the gospel in the flesh. Love is Jesus himself. Let's go to 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 8. It says this, so then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourself with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. Welcome to Pursuit City Church, April 7th, 2024. This is the word for the day. Be ready to suffer too. How many of you like that scripture? How many of you going to get that tattooed on your arm?
Here to suffer.
Follow me. No, that's not something we talk about. That's not something we like. But here he says, be ready to suffer too. If you were sold the idea that Jesus came to make sure that your life was easy and painless, you were sold a lie. You were sold the American dream. You were not sold God's dream. Because Jesus didn't come to make sure you never suffered. Jesus came to show you how to. Praise the Lord. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have been finished with sin. This is interesting. How many of our distractions, how many of our sinful nature would be done away with if we just knew how to suffer for Jesus? Instead, our culture teaches us to run away from suffering as fast as possible. It teaches us to run to comfort. It teaches us to run to safety. It teaches us to self-gratify and self-please, and everything's about me and everything's about what I want. And we don't know that we're here to be an offering, to be a living sacrifice. It hurts to be sacrificed. But guess what? You struggle with sin. You struggle with shame. You struggle with guilt, all these things. I wonder how much of that disappears when you give yourself over to suffer for Christ. Verse 2, you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires. You will be anxious to do the will of God. How many of us have anxiety because we didn't accomplish what we set out to accomplish? We didn't do what we thought we were going to do. We didn't get where we thought we were going to get. We didn't get the job we thought we were going to get. We didn't get the promotion. We didn't get all these things. Now we have all this anxiety because we don't have money. We don't have this, all these things. He said, you will be anxious to do the will of God. How many of you are anxious to do the will of God? You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. We've done talked about that. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. The end of the world is coming soon. You want to know if it's coming? There it is right there. The end of the world is coming soon, and it's been coming fast for 2,000 years. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show the deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. This is where we're going to land today. Following Christ is a declaration of dying to yourself and your old life. Man, I love people. I love people. Especially love God's people. But when I meet someone who simply doesn't know the truth, I feel compelled to tell them. I feel compelled to share what the scripture says. I find myself in almost every conversation with people that's a meaningful conversation, going back to the scripture, showing them what the scripture says. Because we all think we know. We all think we have an idea. We all think we understand God. But if we don't know the scripture, we don't understand God. And there are many people in our world today that believe that as long as, you know, as long as I like Jesus, I'm good. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad you like Jesus. But are you truly declaring that you are done with and you've become a new creation? Have you been transformed by the work of the Spirit? Have you been reworked? This whole idea of becoming born again is not simply just saying, yeah, I believe Jesus is real. It's becoming new again. It's being changed. It's being molded. It's being transformed. We are called to become more like Jesus. What does that mean? It means that we don't just go, we like Jesus. It means we want to be like Jesus. Here's the problem. The world thinks that's too hard. It's supposed to be hard. But no one wants to do the hard thing. And so we will settle for just saying, we love Jesus, but not really following him. What does it mean to follow Christ? It means that it costs you everything. It means that it costs you everything. It means that your life no longer belongs to yourself. You belong to Jesus. And you might say, that sounds like a slave relationship. Yes. Yes. But in the best way imaginable. You are no longer anxious about your own life and doing what you want. You are now anxiously waiting to do whatever he says to do. You do not get called to plant a church in America because you want to do what you want to do. Trust me, I didn't want to do this. You do not get called to go leave your country and your family and go start a family and raise kids in another country and suffer to be a missionary unless you really love Jesus. It just doesn't happen. We're not called to like Jesus. We're called to be like Jesus. We are called to look more like Jesus. We're called to act more like Jesus. This means that we have to stop looking the way we used to look. This means we have to stop acting the way we used to act. Now, I'm not talking about outward stuff. I'm talking about in here. What does your heart look like? What is your attitude really like? Oh, I just like Jesus. Well, praise the Lord. But are you really following him? Are y'all okay this morning? If we only strive to look like and accept what the world looks like and accept, or if we only do what the culture is like, then how can we say that we look like Jesus? If we accept what the culture feeds us, and if we want to look like what the culture feeds us, then how can we say we're following Jesus? Because Jesus does not look like this culture. Jesus does not act like this culture. It's so funny. I'm just going to be real, okay? Can I get real this morning? People often, you know, they start hearing me talk about things, but why you bring politics and all that into church? You know, politics and religion should be separate. You should not bring political issues into church. And my response is always, what came first? Did politics come first, or did the gospel come first? What came first? It's very simple. Politics is a new thing. in relative to human history. The gospel's been around for 6,000 years, man. You can't tell me we cannot talk about this stuff. Because if you're trying to push away the gospel because politics can be talked about, but not in church, I don't understand. I don't understand. What have we elevated then? What have we elevated? We are willing to hear the scripture that Jesus loves me and died for me. Praise the Lord. This is truth. But we just read the scripture that he suffered physical pain and he says, you better be ready to suffer too. We did not hear that on your Instagram feed. God has good plans for me. We just sang it. Praise the Lord. What if the good plans include suffering? Do we still worship? Do we still sing the song? What if the good plans include sacrificing everything? Do we still say yes? Do we still jump around for joy? What if those good plans and following Jesus means that you have to choose between what might be natural and normal for you, what might be acceptable for you and your family, to then change to what is natural and normal in the scripture and what is acceptable in the scripture? Because if you live your life in a way that says, well, you know, times have changed, Matt. Yeah, Jesus told us they would. But the end will not come yet until everyone hears this. The culture is flawed. The world is flawed. Humanity is flawed. But Jesus is perfect. So why would we want to look like, act like, and accept what the world is offering when we already have a perfect Savior to look like? Why would we settle for what the world is offering? Why would we settle for what the culture said is good and acceptable? Why, when we have a Christ, a Savior, who's already given us the blueprint of what holiness looks like? Once we are in Christ, everything changes. We are born again. Our ideas should change. Our perspectives should change. Our values should change. Our actions should change. All of it should line up with the Word of God. You can't tell me you follow Jesus and everything about you lines up with everything out there. Or is that not true? As the Holy Spirit works within us, we find the old has gone away and the new is here. The Christian life is an ongoing series of changes. It's an ongoing growth. It's an ongoing challenge in the knowledge of faith and holiness. We are supposed to grow in Christ. And growth requires change. Now, let me make something very clear. I don't expect people to change before they know Jesus. That's not true. That's not possible. You come to Jesus and he embraces you in all your mess and all your struggle and all the things going on with you. He embraces you. He brings you in. But he brings you in to cleanse you, to remake you, to make you new again, to transform you. You're telling me that God wants to change me? Yes! Why do you want to stay the same? If you're good the way you are, then why do you need Jesus? If you're happy and healthy and wealthy and all these things, then what's the point of serving Christ? You got everything you need. No, I am desperate for Jesus because I'm desperate for change. I'm desperate to be different. I don't want to stay the same. I don't want to be the old me. Every time I walk into this place, I'm saying, Jesus, what else? What can I do? Because we should be always growing. We should be always expanding. You might say, oh, well, we're always going to struggle with sin until you die to it. Like he said earlier, you will be done with sin when you begin suffering for Christ. You want to know why we don't suffer for Christ? Because we're okay with our sin. We're comfortable. We're familiar with it. We accept it. We enjoy it. It's okay. I'm managing this. You're going to manage yourself straight out the kingdom. Because you can't manage sin. What did God tell Cain? What did God tell Cain before he went to kill Abel? He said, sin is crouching at the door and he's looking to overtake you. He warned him. Oh, he thought he could manage this. Next thing you know, he commits the first murder. Sin got inside. You can't manage it. You have to sacrifice it. All of this is to teach us about love. Everything that I'm saying is to teach us about this core value of love. Love is not just going, I love you, man. You're a good guy. Let's take a picture. Love, true love, is willing to go to war for someone's soul. How can you go to war for someone's soul if you never tell them the truth? Our mission statement, we exist to lead people to know the love of Jesus. Well, the love of Jesus confronts everything about you. It confronts your good, your bad, your ugly, your sin, the gifts he's given you, the things that are getting in the way. He comes and confronts everything about you. When you come to Jesus, he washes and cleanses you. Amen? How can he wash and cleanse you if you don't believe those things are wrong? What's he washing you from? What's he cleansing you from? If you come to him and say, yes, I believe in Jesus, I want to serve Jesus, but I want to keep doing this and keep doing that, and I still believe this, and I don't believe that's in wrong, well, then what's he there for? You haven't sacrificed anything. You haven't offered up anything. You haven't said this needs to change. You aren't really born again. You just want to be part of the team. Does this sound familiar? How do we love people? This stupid iPad. It started over again. How do we love people? I believe our church has done an amazing job of loving our city by serving our city. Right? We went out there a couple weeks ago and we fed people, clothed people. We met their physical needs. And then what did we do? Started praying for people, started ministering to them. Did we tell them, hey, you can stay just the way you are. You're fine. You don't need to do anything. Just come to Jesus. No, we didn't do that. Do you want change in your life? Do you want to stay the same or do you want to be made new again? There's hope in that. Where's the hope in saying, come to Jesus so you can be just the way you are? But this is what we're being fed right now, all over the place, in churches, by the way. That you just need to come and just worship, and you're good, and you're in the kingdom, and you can get baptized, and you never got to be different. You never have to change. You don't need to declare anything different. Just declare that you serve Jesus now. But your lifestyle can stay. You're good. What are we doing? Moreover, why would we ever send people across the world to go preach that message? Do you see where it ties in now? If you don't know what love is, or what it means to love your neighbor for real, how can we ever love the world? How can we ever love our city? How can we ever love our state, our nation? How do we love people if we don't want to see them changed? I'm going to ask a question. How many of you have been changed by Jesus? Like your old self? Okay, can I just be real? If a drug addict walked in the room this morning, would we tell him, you're good, you can stay just the way you are, just come to Jesus, you don't got to do nothing different? If an alcoholic walked in the room this morning, smelling like booze, sat on the front row, would we hand them a beer and say, no, just confess Jesus, you're good? So why then would we allow anything else in the culture to be treated as such? Any other perspective, any other ideology, any other belief, any other ideology? And what we've done is we've allowed people, we've given them a pass because of how they feel on the inside. That needs to change too. How you feel on the inside absolutely needs to change too. Because how I felt before I came to Jesus, man, I needed change. I cannot imagine preaching a gospel that doesn't include transformation to becoming more like Jesus, inwardly and outwardly. Because how then can I affect anyone else's life? How then can I impact? What is there to impact if there's no change? Impacting what? Are you following me this morning? So what does it mean that our core value is love, that we just want to get together and hug and just say, thank you, Jesus, we have people here? No, it means that we have to be willing to tell each other the truth. What is the truth? Not your opinion. The gospel. We have to tell each other what the Word of God says. We have to, don't come to me for wisdom expecting me to give you Matt advice. I'm going to give you this advice. My opinions died a long time ago. They don't matter no more. What I've come to realize is our opinions are pointless. Can I get an amen? And the world, everybody wants to give you opinion. They have created whole TikTok profiles just on their opinion. I don't care what you think. Show me how to cook carne guisada. That's what I care about. I will follow you if you can show me how to make barbacoa, carne guisada, you know, all those things. Show me how to be browner, please. I need it. I need to be changed in the name of Jesus. Transformed from the inside. Hey, y'all just getting it? She's just getting it. Jesus said to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if you don't ever let Jesus transform yourself, how would you ever be able to love your neighbor to begin to be transformed? Hello? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I know what Jesus did in my life. I know what kind of person I used to be. I know the life that I was living before I met Jesus. So if I'm going to love my neighbor, if I'm really going to love them, I'm not just going to go, hey, neighbor. Cool. Good to see you. No, I'm going to share what God has put in me. I'm going to give them the truth. I'm going to give them. You don't know how many conversations I get into. And funny enough, I don't even start them. People just be asking me junk. And I have to ask them, are you sure you want to know? Do you want to know the real answer? Or like, you know. Because the only answers I give are from here. I don't give my personal opinion. I don't have them no more. I give them the scripture. And the truth will set you free. When I was confronted about the truth about myself, it set me free. It didn't just offend me. It also bandaged up the wounds. It hurt at first, but then here comes the presence of God to bandage up the wounds, to heal, to soothe. The word of God is a sharp two-edged sword. That's what the scripture says. Do you think something is there to be sharp, to be soft? No, it's there to cut. It's there to do surgery. It's there to trim this off and trim that off and reshape and remake and renew. That's what the scripture does. If you don't think that's what Jesus does in the book of Revelation when it describes how Jesus looked, John looked at him and said, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. The only thing you're going to hear Jesus say is what he's already said. Why would Muslims need to come to Jesus if they already know he exists? Oh, because they haven't been transformed yet. So what does it mean to love thy neighbor? It means to tell them the truth in the most joyful, loving way imaginable. I don't look at people and go, you need to change because you're going to go to hell. I don't do that. I just tell them, hey, look, man, God is real. The devil's real. And they're both after you. Who do you want to serve? Oddly enough, I've met people that had just told me, oh, I've already got my place in hell picked out. Really? How's it smell? People have told me this. Oh, God don't want me. The devil can't handle me. But I know I'm not going to heaven. You start getting a real conversation with people, you'll find out what they believe real quick. The person that just is delusional, that believes they're going to heaven because they're a good person, that's the person that needs the truth. Because they really haven't figured nothing out. I kind of have respect for the guy that just says, oh, I'm going to hell. I don't need that. Because he done made a choice. Now, I still minister to him. I still try to pull him in. But he's made a choice. He's made a decision. He's not on no fence. He knows who he is and what he's not and who he's serving and who he's not serving. He's not delusional. But the person who just believes, oh, I'm good, I'm blessed, I've been a Christian my whole life, really, what has God changed in your life? Well, does anything really need to change? I mean, I probably should get better at this or that. No. Has God transformed your heart? Has he transformed your mind? Has he changed your family? Has he redeemed you? Do you understand the blood of Jesus came to wash you, cleanse you, redeem you? How can he wash you, cleanse you, redeem you if you believe this, this, and this is all good and fine and acceptable by the Lord? What is there to redeem you from? So when you love your neighbor, you're willing to tell them the truth. Here's the interesting part. There are 7 words for love in the Greek language. They all mean something different. And it's powerful. You need to go look that up. There are 7 words. There's that agape love. There's the friendship love. That's where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's based on the Greek word phileo, which means to love someone like a brother. Okay, all these words mean something. This word love is expansive. It's big. It's vast. We need to love people in a way that they don't just see us, you know, oh, we're Christians and we do this and we go to church and boop, snap a pic. We look good, don't we, in our church? We need to love people in a way where they hear the truth about Jesus. Worship team, come up. Alex stole my scripture this morning. Don't ever do that again. Romans 5, verse 8, it says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. He didn't wait for you to get your life right for him to send the solution. He sent the solution knowing full well that you were not in a good place. Jesus doesn't come to you at the moment that you get it all together. He comes to you when you're a mess. He comes to you when you're broken. The problem with our culture is they don't think they're a mess. They don't think they're broken. They think you need to accept this or you don't love me. Jesus said, I died for you to reject that, not accept that. People have taken the word love and turned it into an idea of acceptance. I can love you and never accept what you do. I can love you and never be okay with what you do. But I can't love you if I never say anything to you. You can't love someone in silence. You can't love someone without action. How do you love someone? Love is a verb. Love is action. Love is what you say. It's what you do. It's how you proceed. Love is not just going, okay, I love you. Don't ever talk to me again. I'll just love you from a distance and then, you know, we don't ever have to speak again. Love requires action. It requires determination. It requires involvement. Love requires suffering. Have you ever wondered when Christ said that you're going to suffer? It might mean that part of your suffering is that you will love people who don't ever know how to love you back. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners because he loved us. Listen, we have to love our city. We have to serve our city. We have to pray for our city, and we have to worship in our city. How do we go to Jerusalem first? Jerusalem is Corpus. That's our city. All of these core values, to love, to serve, to pray, to worship, we do them to reach our city. We don't do it just to have church transfer. Where, you know, we're going to pull 10 people from that church. You're going to go to our church now. And that church, you're going to send people. Like, that's great. Fine. Good. I'm glad you found a new place to call home. But if we don't ever see lost people come to know Jesus, then we're not really loving our city. More scripture. Romans 10, verse 9. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone loves that part. We all quote that part. But here's what it finishes with. But how can they call on him to save unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Let's stand. If they call upon the Lord, they will be saved, but they have to know why they're calling. How will they know unless someone goes and tells them? And how will someone go unless they're sent? You see, we think that people are just going to come to know Jesus on accident. Well, praise the Lord for Jesus showing himself to Muslims. Because without that, we don't know what would be happening. But most of the time, people don't come to know Jesus on accident. They come to know Jesus because someone was bold to share their faith. They come to know Jesus because someone spoke up. They come to know Jesus because they see your life and they see the way you live and they see the difference. And it's not always easy for you, but you still have peace. You still have joy. You have everything that they really want. And they start getting curious. They're like, what is that? What do you have? Why are you different? And then you start telling them because of what Jesus did in my heart. How he changed me, how he transformed me, how he molded me. But if you don't have that experience, what do you have to tell? This is why it's so important when we reach people, when we tell them the truth, when we tell them about Jesus, we're not just saying, hey, cool, glad you're here. You can be just exactly how you are. Nothing will ever. No, no, no. There has to be this moment where you bring your mess to Jesus and he says, you know what? I got this. Let me help you with that. Let me change this. Let me move this. Let me redeem you from that. Let me heal this area. How can we ever get healed if we never believe something's wrong? My heart and my prayer is that we love people well. One of the things, and I failed to mention it last week, I had forgotten. One of the things I felt led to do for this upcoming series was to give away some Bibles. So as you leave today, if you don't have a Bible, if you need a Bible, I want you to grab one of these on your way out. They're completely free. We just want to bless you. I went to Mardell's and I said, hey, I need a box of Bibles. Make a box for me. They're like, yep, we got some over there. I was like, all right, that's a good translation. And then I looked inside and I was like, geez, can the print get any smaller? So I pray for your eyesight in Jesus' name. Or you might want to go to the dollar store and get yourself a little magnifying glass so you can read the scripture and it gets into your heart. Praise Jesus. But it's free, so praise the Lord. Listen, you have to have a relationship with Jesus every day, which means you have to read his word every day. It means you have to pray every day. He's not looking for ritualistic, mundane ritual. He's looking for relationship. He's looking for your heart. And if you will simply bring your heart to Jesus and just say, what needs to change? What needs to change? If you'll simply open up yourself to him and say, Lord, do with me whatever you want to do. He'll do it. I'll share this last thing with you. I remember the day we were youth pastoring at the time, and we had taken the youth. I think I've shared this before. We had taken the youth to a youth night at another church around the corner. They were a cool place. I loved the team there. It was a good vibe, good people. They had this older gentleman that was on staff. He wasn't even really like supposed to be there. He was just kind of there and part of the church. And he felt led to get up and get on stage and give a word, give a prophecy. And then he did like an altar call for this. And I responded. I didn't even know why I responded. I remember one of my good buddies, Jeremiah, was there. What's up, Jeremiah? And he said, there are people in this room that God is going to send all over the world. And there are people in this room that God is going to use to plant churches. And if you're here today and you either are called to go somewhere in the world to be a missionary or you're called to go plant a church, just come down here to the front. And I don't even know. My legs just started moving. I don't even know why. They just started moving. And I found myself there going, send me. We have to get to a place where our life literally is in his hands. So much about how we're taught to live is that everything is up to you. The only thing that's up to you is the effort. The rest is in God's hands. But if you think it's all in your control and it's all up to you, and what happens is up to you, and I want to free you this morning and help you understand that when you give your life to Jesus, you have to give all of it. And that is a beautiful thing. That is a freedom like no other. Because you no longer have to rely on your own ability and your own strength and your own knowledge. All you have to do is say, Jesus, here I am. Whatever happens to me, it's for you. If I live, if I die, if I succeed, if I fail, it's all up to you. I am in your hands. My life is yours. And when you live like that, there is nothing you can lose. Father, I thank you so much for your presence. I thank you so much for your wisdom. I thank you, Lord, that in the midst of confusion, your word comes and cuts clear. I thank you for open hearts and open minds this morning. I pray for peace, for clarity. Lord, I pray for dreams. I pray you begin to wake people up in the middle of the night. I pray that you begin to speak to them. Just like we've been hearing about these Muslim people, Lord, visit your people. Visit your people to where we begin to receive from you directions of what to do with our lives. That we don't wait around for Sunday to get a word. We don't wait around for someone with a microphone to tell us what to do, but we listen to your voice. That we would seek you and say, Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to proceed? That our life would truly be laid down and truly be in your hands. Father, I pray that our pursuit, our desire is to know you deeper, is to know you on a more intimate level, that we would desire transformation and we would desire change and we would desire to be made whole in a fresh way, that we would desire to be made new, that we would not want to stay the same, that we would not want to remain in the place that we're in, but we become transformed by the washing of the water of the Word of God, that we become new creations because of your presence, because of your Spirit, that we are not just baptized in water, but we are baptized in your fire, the way your Word says, Father. We thank you that we are not just here to be born once, but we are here to be born again, to be changed, to be made whole, made new, a new creation.
Thank you for joining us this week. If you would like to support our ministry, you can easily do so by visiting our website, pursuitcc.com. Also, follow us on all social media outlets by using @pursuitcc. Thank you and God bless.